Turn with me, you would, to Mark chapter 1. If you now have a Bible, you can look on the screen. Mark chapter 1. We're going to look at the call of Christ. The call of Christ. If you haven't read the bulletin yet this morning, I put a little blurb in there, and yes, it's a true story. A long, 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 long time ago, I did have a tryout with the Philadelphia Phillies, and we had a whole day of trying out and a lot of strenuous work and hitting baseballs and whatever and whatever, and at the end of the day, they were going to call out some names to come back the next day, and you know, you're all sitting there, 600 of us, I think, waiting for your name to be called. And I can't tell you the joy that was in my heart, my mind, when I heard my name called that night to come back the next day. I was exuber, it was ecstatic, it was great. But I can also tell you the disappointment I had that second day when on that night they had that same calling of names to come back that third day, and my name wasn't called. You know how God is. God calls each one of us by name. He knows your name. And I don't think we say that enough because there's a lot of people, oh, God doesn't love me. I'm too bad. You don't know what I've done. God certainly doesn't care about me. Yes, He does. He created each one of us and He knows us by name. And then He calls each one of us by name. No matter who we are, He calls us all by name. But I also believe this. I also believe there come some times when perhaps God is not going to call your name. You say, well, Pastor, that sounds harsh. Well, Jesus was with a bunch of believers one time. And he was walking along, and this guy, the Bible says, a rich young ruler says, hey, I want that. What do I got to do? And Jesus says, hey, take everything you have, sell to the poor, and follow me. And the guy, oh, I can't do that. The part of that scripture says this about Jesus. He kept walking. And as far as we know, he never called that guy's name ever again. So what am I saying? The call of Christ is real. It's for every single person, but we have to respond to that call. Let's look at Mark chapter 1. Just a few verses there in 16. And as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw a man by the name of Simon and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said unto both of them, here's what he said, come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And immediately they forsook their nets, or they left them, and they followed Jesus. And when he had gone a little bit further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who was also in the ship, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and they followed after Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much again for your love. Father, I thank you for the fact that you call each one of us by name. You know us individually. Father, you know our weaknesses. You know our strengths. You know our sins. You know the goodness of our heart. You know all about us. And yet, you call us by name. Father, I pray that you would just call us again today. Each person. God, I pray if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as Savior, that you would call their name out today. And they would give their life to you and follow you. Father, for those Christians, I pray that you will call each Christian out. Call us out into service for you to build your kingdom. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, when I look at this scripture, I see that Jesus called each of these men publicly and personally. One aspect of the calling was for salvation. Another aspect of the call of Christ is to follow after Him in service in the ministry. And so this morning I want us to explore four parts of Jesus' calling on our lives. First of all, notice that Jesus called them by name. It was a simple call. He used their first names. Simon, Peter, James, John, Jason, Randy, Teresa, Betty, Sue. He calls us simply by our first name. Here, these guys were just common fishermen. Perhaps they were the best of their trade. Maybe they were the worst. Or maybe they were just like you and I, just average people trying to make a living here on this world. But we also know this perhaps was all that they knew. And perhaps it was all that they owned. Yet Jesus took the time to call each one of them personally and individually by their name. Jesus knows your name, and he is calling you. Here's what he said in John chapter 6, verse 44. No man can come to me, Jesus says, except the Father which has sent me draw or call him, and I will be the one to raise him up that last day. Jesus also said in John chapter 12, 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw or call all men unto me. Jesus is calling for you this morning. He calls us to keep us from spending our eternity in hell. He calls us because he doesn't want anyone to perish without him. He calls us because he is concerned about us. He calls us because he loves you and I. And he's calling personally and individually. I remember a long time ago when I was growing up in the neighborhood, we would all play with all the kids outside, most of the time, spend all of our time outside. I know that sounds crazy, but there was no computers. We didn't have those fancy video games. We didn't have cell phones. We had nothing more to do than to grab a ball bat and a bicycle and find something to do outside. But we were outside quite often. But when mom needed us or when it was time for dinner, she would yell out at the top of her voice and call out to us. In fact, all the moms in the neighborhood would do that. They would call out our names personally and individually, and sometimes I would hear my friend's mom calling. And perhaps he didn't hear her, but I would say, David, your mom is calling. We knew the voices of each other's mothers. That's weird. That's like whacked out. But that's the way it was. We were in tune. And you know, my mom was not calling and yelling just to be yelling and being mean. She probably needed us for something important. Most of all, she didn't want us to miss dinner. And so she would call us out. It's the same thing with Jesus calling us. He's calling you because he cares for you. He's concerned about your well-being as well as your eternal soul. We also see here that the only way to salvation, the only way to a salvation experience with Jesus Christ is when he calls you to himself by name. Folks, you can't be saved on your own. I had a conversation with somebody this past week just trying to figure out what can you do that's good enough to get to heaven. What can you possibly do? Well, I can stand on this altar here on a Sunday morning, God, as a youth, and I'm going to sing praises to God. That ought to get me into heaven. Doesn't work that way. Well, I'm going to put some extra money in the plate tonight so those youth can go on a mission trip. That ought to get me into heaven. Doesn't work that way. I had someone tell me many years ago when I played Santa to go to the children's hospital, wow, you're going to heaven. I said, for what? Well, because you took time out and put on a red suit and you're playing Santa. Obviously, God is going to have you come to heaven. It doesn't work like that. Jesus says you can't have this salvation unless you respond to my call on your life. That's what it's all about. You can't be saved on your own. You must first be called. And then also look again at the way Jesus was calling these guys. Jesus went down to the fishing pier, and I read in the Bible, it does not say that he entered into this great theological debate with them. I get so agitated at pastors and learned men when they want to just carry on conversations with non-believers talking about all these big fancy words that we learn in Bible college. And those unbelievers are mostly going, I'll never get all this. I can't figure this out. Jesus did not enter this big theological debate with these fishermen. It's a good thing they wouldn't have won anyway. He didn't try to convince Simon and Andrew or James and John, hey, my religion's right. You need to follow me. In fact, he didn't even carry on much small talk with them. He just rather simply said, come, come. I wonder if we would quit trying to strong-arm people and just say, would you just please come to church one time and let the power of the Holy Spirit convict that life. Jesus came to those guys and just said, come. And it can be looked at in one of two ways. First, this can be seen as either a request or it can be seen as a command. You know, when Jesus is calling us to salvation, it is a request. Why is that? Because man still has a free will choice to decide for himself if you're going to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord or reject him. Jesus can call all the time, but you have to decide what to do. I like to take some liberties once in a while with the Bible, and sometimes I look at this, and Jesus was there. He was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Andrew and Simon casting their nets into the sea, and Jesus said, come. And I like to think, I wonder what Jesus did. Now, if he's walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees these guys fishing, I wonder if he stopped and said, come, or if he just kept walking, hey, dudes, follow me. I just wonder what would happen. I wonder about that. It was the power of Jesus' voice that caused those guys to say, hey, let's follow him. Why am I saying that? Because it's a request. Here's what we get into trouble with. A lot of times we try, as believers, we try to convince people. Now you got to do it this way. We try to almost talk them into it. But can I say this? If it's not directed by Jesus and the Holy Spirit, you can talk them into it all you want. But I guarantee this, by the end of the week, someone will talk them out of it. It just happens that way. The power of Jesus' voice is what calls people to him. But you have to decide whether to follow. And then secondly, for the Christian, that calling on Christ is a command. Folks, we who are Christians must be willing to go and follow Jesus' command. For there's no guarantee that he'll call us a second time or third time or fourth time. And that's why we should respond to that first calling. Simon and Andrew, James and John, they all responded immediately. And we need to do that same thing. Respond quickly. If Jesus is calling you to salvation today, don't put it off. Respond quickly. And then notice the second thing about the calling. There's a promise made by Jesus himself if you'll answer his call. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Folks, that's a direct promise. A direct promise from God Almighty through his scriptures. All you have to do is answer his call. If you call out to him yourself, you'll have this promise. You will be saved. Man, praise the Lord. Saved from what? An eternity in hell forever. Think about that. Think about that. Separated from God, separated from his love, separated from all your loved ones. If you don't respond to the call of Christ and don't receive his promise of salvation, that is what is awaiting you. Thank you, brother. Because you see, there's a lot of churches across America today won't preach that because that's a negative. Don't talk negative. We don't want to talk about sin and hell. This is a church. We want to be positive. Well, I have to look at my Bible because I look at the red letter edition and I see the words of Jesus, and he often talked about sin and hell, but he also talked about his love and this salvation and this promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's enough to get me excited. And then look what the promise was to the Christians. He told Simon and Andrew, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I love this story. I love this story. Think about this. Jesus found four simple fishermen. I mean, there they were. For what we know of them, they had no education. They had very little money. They were not well known. They were not celebrities. They did not have fancy clothes. They were undoubtedly not popular. They were more than likely not religious. They probably didn't go to church. Otherwise, Jesus would have called them from the church. but he didn't find them at the church. They had no experience. If you look at all that, they were not the least bit qualified to be tagging along with the Son of God. Yet there's Jesus, calls them by name, individually, to work with him. He wanted these guys for something very big. They were going to change the face of the world. Simon and Andrew, James and John, they probably had no idea. They probably had no clue what was going to happen. But here's what they knew. Jesus was calling them, and they answered that call. And they began to live a life serving Jesus Christ. Isaiah the prophet said in 44, I have blotted out as a thick cloud your transgressions, and as a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed thee. Here's the only qualification you need to serve God. Be saved, have your sins forgiven, and just say, God, here I am. Use me. Here I am. Use me. And when Satan says, well, you have no education, that's all right, neither does Simon. Well, you have no money, that's all right, neither does Andrew. Well, you don't have any education or experience, that's okay, John didn't either. Well, you just don't know what you're doing, that's okay, James didn't know what he was doing either. Just yield yourself to follow Christ. He will redeem you. He will save you. And then notice what goes along with that is a willing obedience. I believe these guys had something that a lot of people just don't possess. Let me rephrase that. I think we possess that, but don't necessarily use it. They willingly dropped their nets. The Bible says they forsook their nets. They literally dropped everything they were doing just to follow Jesus. They gave up their livelihood. They gave up their boat. They gave up their possessions. They gave up their job. They gave up their day's catch. And even the money that it was worth. I mean, they had fish there. They could have taken that to the market. I said, Jesus, hold on a minute. We've got this big catch in the boat. Let me go sell this first, and I can start the ministry work with a few bucks in my pocket. That's why I like to take some loot. I think Jesus would have kept on walking if they would have said that. He just kept on walking. I don't need that. I'm the Son of God. I already own everything. Why do I worry about that? They gave up everything. For what? They gave their all for what? They gave up their families for what? At this point, I'm sure they didn't know, but all they knew was the Son of God was calling them, and they followed him wherever he was going to lead them. Boy, that's some willing obedience. I remember it's been about 12 years now we've been here. We came here February 9th of 2003. And I remember we came here nothing more than just to fill the pulpit. Dave Mason's here. He called me up that week. Hey, we need a pastor to come preach for us a couple weeks. I said, I'll be there. But I remember being here on that morning and driving all the way home back to Highland. My wife and I sat in the car completely silent. We got about almost home and she goes, you didn't say a word all the way home. Are you all right? I'm all right. Well, did the message go okay? Yeah, it went all right. Well, what's on your heart? What's troubling you? Nothing. And then I said, what if? I said, what if? And she says, what do you mean, what if? I said, what if Grace Baptist Church is where God wants us? That was some heavy stuff. And we sat home all afternoon. What if? What if? We had trained ourselves to be in the ministry. We were asking God to give us a church. But man, it was getting crunch time. What if? And so we really had to do some soul searching. What if that is the church? Are we willing to give up our jobs to come to Grace Baptist Church? Are we willing to sell our house to come to Grace Baptist Church? We said we were, but are we willing? And so God started doing this transformation in our life. And so here we are. A few months after that, on June 1st, you guys called us here and we're still here. Praise God. Praise God. We had no clue. We had no clue what we were getting ourselves into. And I look out in the crowd, I think there was only about 10 or 12 of you that was here 12 years ago. They're still here today. Most of you are new, and that's part of our prayer. Send us people we don't know, God. I don't know a whole lot of people in Portage. You're going to have to do a mighty work. I had no clue what I was doing. And some days I still don't have any clue what I'm doing. But I know this. God says, follow me. And I'm going to follow him. Have you ever imagined what it would be like if all of us would just drop, maybe not everything. I know you have to work and provide a living and get families, but maybe drop a few things to follow Christ more deeply. What if we would drop an hour or two of TV each week just to read the Bible? I think some of you are doing that. We started this a few months ago, reading one book of the Bible each month. We started in September. This month, we're reading the book of Luke. You still have 2 weeks left. I think a lot of you are dropping some things in order to follow along and read together a book of the Bible each month. If you're not doing that, can I encourage you to do that? Can I just encourage you to do that with all of us? I think God is doing some great work in our lives because we have a mindset to say, we as a church, together we are going to read one book of the Bible each month. And if I have to drop an hour of TV to do that each week, I'm going to do it, God, because you said to do it, and I'm going to do it and see what happens. Here's the challenge I'll give you. If that doesn't change your life, you come tell me, and I'll tell you you don't have to read it no more. Because see, I can make that bold statement because I know it'll change your life. It will help you in your walk with the Lord. Take some time. What if we would drop one or two sports shows or games that we watch on TV each week to do a Sunday school lesson or to be involved in a discipleship class or read a good Christian book? What if we would drop a little bit of shopping time or texting time or Facebook time? Don't go there, Pastor. What if we would drop some of that to spend some time in prayer with God? I wonder what would happen. Here's what I think, and what do I know? I think we would just make that commitment. I believe you will see God work in your life like you've never seen before. I believe God will show up and he will do great and mighty works through you. I believe you'll have God moments. I believe you'll start seeking him and experiencing God even more deeper than you ever had before. I know that will happen. If you just follow him, Simon and Andrew forsaking their nets, James and John leaving their father, their family business, and leaving their boat. They dropped everything with willing obedience to follow Christ. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus said, and he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Oh, man. What are you saying, Pastor? Take up your cross daily. This is a daily journey that we're on. You can't get enough. I told you last week, and I'm going to say it again. I am not good enough to give you everything you need to know about God in 30 minutes on one Sunday. I'm just not that good. It's a daily grind. Be in his word. Study his word. Be involved and engaged in God. Seek him out. Jesus said in Luke 14:33, whosoever be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus doesn't play games with us. You want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Jesus says, forsake it all and pick up your cross daily and follow me. This willing obedience first began with them answering the call for salvation. And then once they were saved, there was this part of them that says, in willing obedience, I need to follow Jesus' command and work and live for him. And then fourthly and lastly, notice the glorious results that fell on these guys. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, whosoever shall confess me before men, it is him that I will confess before my Father, which is in heaven. Hey, Jesus, remember me, will you? Jesus says, I'll do that. But you must first confess me before men. You must first confess that you're a Christian, that you're going to walk with me while you're here on earth, so that when you're standing before God's throne, I can say to the Lord, hey, I remember Randy. Randy confessed me before men in 1969 when he was saved, and he lived as best he could for me. You may enter into the heaven. What a glorious result. Look at Acts chapter 2. Peter, having preached his first sermon at Pentecost. It's the same Simon. Simon was the fisherman, remember? Simon Peter. Jesus calls him out. Peter probably has no idea what he's getting himself into. But here we know about 3 years later, Peter is preaching at the Pentecost, and the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 souls were saved in one day. Folks, that is a glorious result. Peter was willingly able and obedient to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and 3,000 people got saved in one day. Let me share some verses with you that same Peter wrote in chapter 1. Of 1 Peter, blessed be the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away. It is reserved in heaven for you. Who's the you? It's the you who says, I'm going to respond to the call of Jesus Christ on my life. A glorious result. Heaven is reserved for me. Timothy wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 4, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially to those that believe. I am going to trust in a living God. I worship a living God. That God walks with me daily. Why? Because I'm one of those who believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. I have God the Creator at my disposal, not for my abuse, but at my disposal to help me in my daily walk, to help me when I'm fighting against Satan, to help me when things aren't going so good, to help me when sickness comes my way, to help me when tragedy comes. I can lift myself up, and I said, Heavenly Father, I believe in you. Give me the strength to carry on. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Our life on earth is fleeting. Yesterday I ran into an old friend. He's a couple years older than I am. I haven't seen him for like 20 years. I said, Ken, how's things going? And he told me about his kids and grandkids. And I told him about mine and my grandkids. All of that is good. But as I'm driving back home, I'm thinking, man, we're getting old. And then I started thinking, you know, the average lifespan is about 75 years. I may have 20 years at best. Hopefully the Lord gives me more. Who knows? But I shouldn't worry about that. What I should be focused on is the eternal glory that I'll be involved in one day. And you know, in that eternal glory, I don't have to worry about the life expectancy of it. It's going to be forever. You mean I get to be in heaven forever? Well, when does it end? It will never end. My life on earth is going to end one day, but my eternal glory will never end. It will go on and on and on and on. That's a glorious result of what? That simple call that was on my life, and I responded to that call, and immediately I said, God, I need to be saved. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. What should I do? Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you can have eternal glory. Glory. Amen. Do we not get excited about that? Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. But not only to me, to all of those that love his appearing. That crown of righteousness. What does that make me? That makes me I will have a glorified body in heaven for all eternity. You mean I won't sin anymore? I'll never sin again. You mean I won't have bad thoughts? Nope. You mean you'll have a perfect body and mind for all eternity. You'll have that crown of righteousness. And I look at this, I think, well, I'm not going to wear that because really I just need to give it at the feet of Jesus because he's the one that allowed me to have it. A crown of righteousness is waiting for those who believe. One result of answering Jesus' call is our eternal soul will live with him in heaven for all eternity. But until we get there, another result of answering Jesus' call is to be a part of and witness the wonderful works of God. I was sitting there in my seat as the youth were singing this morning. And I hope you felt this way that I felt. It was cool to be a part and witness 27 youth up on this stage singing praises to the God. Amen? I mean, those are your kids. Those are your grandkids. And you ought to be ecstatic that Pastor made them all get up here. I woke up this morning and I said, these youth better show up. I know we got some snow out there and it's cold, but I'm going to come after them if they don't show up. And here they were. They showed up. And we got to be a part of that. And we got to be a witness to the wonderful works of God. Seeing your kids and your grandkids and those we had when they were real little and we've put some time and effort into them and they've spent the night at our houses or whatever they've done. We get to dwell in that wonderful work of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. Amen? As we continue to serve God in ministry, you'll see God moments. And you'll begin to experience them over and over again. You'll be part of that growing kingdom of His. And you'll see people's lives changed for the glory of God. Many of you have experienced God moments. I haven't had too many calls lately about God moments. And I started thinking, have we quickly forgot? Or, you know, we started that movement in September, October, talking about God moments and God showing up. It wasn't just for a program for 1 month. It was a life thing. And we need to see God start showing up. How does that happen? God says, seek me and you'll find me. Seek me. And God says, I will find you and I will call you unto myself. I can't think of anything better than to see the mighty hand of God working through me. I was sharing on Friday with some people, inviting them to the spaghetti dinner. And I said, boy, that's a lot of work for you. I said, no, you know, here's the good thing. For the spaghetti dinner, I don't do anything. We have some youth workers who are doing it all. We have a good group of teenagers who are doing it all and decorating. I don't do anything, but I get to enjoy and be a witness and be a part of the wonderful movement of God in the lives of our young teenagers. Amen? Amen. To me, that's wonderful. Knowing all of that, why does anyone fail to respond to the call of God? You know, sometimes we let jobs and if you play golf, golfing or Facebooking or fishing or cooking or shopping, family, toys, sometimes even laziness keeps us from responding to the call of God. Maybe our love for God isn't what it maybe should be. You know, this was Valentine's Day yesterday. And my wife and I decided we were going to go out Friday evening instead because we had a big day yesterday. About midnight, I woke her up, midnight being Saturday morning. I said, hey, wake up. I got a card for you. I wanted to be the first one to give you a Valentine card. No, I'm not bragging on myself. But see, that's how much I love her. And so if we really love God like we say we do, wouldn't we want to read His Word just a little bit, see what's in it? Wouldn't we want to pray more, share our faith more? Friends, don't let things stand between you and God. Don't miss out on the blessings of God because of our earthly things. Don't hold on to earthly things when you can be storing up heavenly treasures with the Creator of the universe. The call of Christ is for your salvation. It's for you to follow after Him in service to the church. It's simple. There's a promise to those who will respond. You must be willingly obeying that response and that call. And if you'll do that, I promise you there'll be glorious results for those who respond in faith. We bow our heads and close our eyes.